Now, there's part of me, I really want to go over there to Daniel 4 and just kind of comfort our hearts a little bit. But I want to look in chapter 34 tonight. And this is, we've entitled our Wednesday night study we've been doing last, I guess, year and a half, Highlights in Genesis. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter, nor am I going to look at the entire chapter. I want you to look in chapter 34, and we're just going to read the first couple of verses tonight and make some comments on the chapter, and then we're going to look at a couple things this evening. The Bible says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare of Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her," notice this, "and lay with her and defiled." Okay. Let's stop right there tonight. Ask the Lord's blessings, then we're going to look at the scripture this evening. Lord, we thank you for this evening. Lord, it's a troubling time, Lord, for our nation, our world, really. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us with your presence tonight to remind us that, Lord, you are still in charge. Lord, we see so much blindness around us in this day, and there are those who are no doubt reveling in sin and debauchery right now. But I pray, Lord, you'd bless the word tonight. Lord, I need you to help my mind stay focused, and I pray that you would help us tonight. And Lord, has already been asked, Lord, that you touch our hearts and do a work in our hearts this evening. Well, thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of general things about the chapter I want to look at tonight. Just some things to think about here. And it's amazing. I'm not a psychologist. Not much on the whole idea of psychology, especially pop psychology and much of what passes for so-called Christian psychology. But there are some interesting character studies that you can do in the book of Genesis because it's very biographical. You get a lot of information on the people in Genesis. And so if we look at chapter 34, we know what happens. And just to kind of remind us a little bit, here's Dinah. She goes out to see the daughters of the land. She goes to a next door neighbor, if you will, the same people from whom her father bought the field in just a couple of verses up in chapter 33, verse number 19, says that Jacob said he bought a parcel of the field. She had spread his tent, the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And so really, this is almost like a next door neighbor that she's at here right now. And as she is going out looking around, Shechem sees her. And he just takes her and takes advantage of her, defiles her. And so everything that happens in this chapter stems from his inappropriate relationship with Dinah. Now, we don't know that Dinah came out looking to see him because it said basically, said plainly she's going to see the daughters of the land. But at any rate, he takes her and lays with her. And from that, he tells his dad, "I'd really like to have her. I'll do whatever that you want me to do, or just whatever you do to get her for me." And so they talk a little bit. But the problem is, it makes the sons of Jacob mad. Look at verse 13. "The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he defied Dinah, the sister." And so basically they said, "We can't give our daughter, our sister, and anyone who's uncircumcised. So go ahead and circumcise yourselves, and then you do that. We'll be one people." Hamor looks at this from verse 20 on down, looks at it. Verse 21, "These men are peaceable with us." Well, at least at this point they are. They're peaceable. "Dwell in the land, trade therein, the land's large, give our daughters." Basically, he's seeing an attempt to build the country up, and he's looking at it from an economic standpoint. And as Hamor is talking to the people, talking to the men of the city, everybody's happy, it's great, wonderful. And so they go ahead and they circumcise themselves. The Bible says in verse 24, "Every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of the city." Verse 25, "It came to pass on the third day when they were sore." The men could not do anything. It's a post-operational time. Simeon and Levi go in and they kill everybody, every man, every male of the city. They kill them all. They take the women and the other children, everything, and they spoil spoil that place. So that's the lowdown of the chapter. I mean, and some people say, man, just the Bible's a boring book. It's terrible. Well, you read chapters like that, it's not a very boring book. There's no way that you could turn that into a Hollywood movie because it would have so much blood and gore in it that that people would shrink from it. But at the same time, if you look here, notice that Jacob, in verse number 30, says to Simeon and Levi, "You've troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number. They shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed out of my house." They said, "Should he deal with her sisters with the harlot?" Now, there's a couple things I want to see here, and then I'm going to move back to where I want to look at tonight. But something's happened. Something has happened. We don't know exactly for sure how long Jacob has been in this area. He's already been told to come back to the land of Israel. And he goes to, as he comes in, remember he's met by Esau. He does not follow Esau to Mount Seir. He goes to a place called Succoth. And then he goes to Shalem, the city of Shechem. One of the cities in Shechem here. So one of the writers I read after said it's probably he has been back in the land 6 or 7 years. And that's an interesting thing. To think he's been here this long. But something that I just wonder about, what happened to Jacob? What happened to him? The reason I'm asking that question is when you see Jacob, let's say this was 6, 7 years ago, well, the last time we see him, when he's by himself, he is a warrior wrestling with the angel, the man there who wrestled with him all night, the angel of the Lord. And he comes away with a new name, a new identity, a new walk, all those things. And yet the next time we see him, in this next chapter, we see him scared. Verse 30, "You've troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land. Then they're going to come and kill me." So first of all, notice the personal pronouns. "You've made me to stink among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. I, being few in number, gather themselves against me, slay me. I shall be destroyed, P.S. in my house." It's almost as if Jacob is now focused on himself. Jacob has begun to focus on himself now. And what we see is a very unhealthy focus because Jacob has gone from a warrior mentality, if you will, to a fearful mentality. He's living in fear. And while we don't need to be throw caution to the winds, especially in times like this when people are concerned about being sick, et cetera, we can't live in fear. You cannot live in fear. Still amazes me as I'm driving home, and of course I'm guessing it may be just like the whole lab goggle thing I'll tell you about here in a minute. But you know, I'm seeing people drive on 9, and I'm seeing masks on people in their cars by themselves, and I don't get it. But same time, now everybody is so accustomed, if you will, to wearing one in public. Reminds me whenever I taught at UT, they told us a story how that they harped and harped and harped on lab safety goggles because eye safety is such an important thing. And as eye safety is such an important thing, you know, you got to keep your goggles on. Well, there was one gal, she walked all the way from the hill back to the dorms, and just to put that in terms, let's say half a mile, and everybody looked at her like she was crazy, like just, what? And she thought, what's wrong with everybody? She got inside the dorm, looked in the mirror, and realized, I left my lab goggles on the entire way across campus and looked like a crazy person. And of course, you know, being in the 90s, 2000s, that had been kind of like the early 90s, I guess, just kind of crazy times. People get just, you know, forget they wear them. So I guess that may be the thing. That very well may be the thing. But here's Jacob. He's living in a fearful state. He's worried about his reputation. So I've wondered a lot about this. Did Jacob sink into depression at all? Did Jacob sink into depression? The reason I'm asking that question is because later on down the road, when he finds out about Joseph being killed, according to the story his brothers give, he says, you know, all these things are against me. It's what you're going to hear. It's almost as if the whole weight of the world's coming down on Jacob and he just can't handle it. So much going on here. So many questions I've got about that. If you have any insight about that, that'd be one of those things we can talk at my own personal pitch-in Sunday. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that would be a great thing to talk about. So think a little bit about Jacob and about his mental state. But what I want to look at tonight, if we can, excuse me, pray and get through this tonight. I want to look at the first two verses. I'm not going to preach the entire chapter. I want to look at these first two verses. And I hate it. I really wish every one of our young people, I wish my girls were here. I wish that the Kennedy boys were here, able to sit in there listening. Of course, they may be listening by way of the live stream. I'd love for Blaze to be here, you know, Cadence to be here. I'd love for all the young folks to be here and listen to what I got to say tonight. But I want you to look in verse 1 of chapter 34, Genesis, one more time. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, so this is not, you know, the chosen wife of Jacob. It was the older sister, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. The Bible does not hide this horrible, shameful incident. It doesn't hide it at all. It's interesting. The name Dinah is a feminization of the name of Dan. And of course, you know, one of the sons of Jacob's name was Dan, and Dan's name means judgment. It's interesting here. Dinah, that goes, and it's almost, that's, I don't want to say that's what's happening to Jacob tonight, but I want to say here tonight that I'm looking at Dinah's life, and I want to talk to us here tonight just that, well, let me say this first of all. This is an indication that the Bible was not written by man. Because if the Bible was written by men, there is no way that a man would record this incident. Because if you're wanting to give the glory of God, the holiness of God, and all those things, you're not going to be writing things about mankind like this. But this is an incident that has been preserved for us. I want to look in chapter 34 and verse number 1. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, where does she go? She goes out to see the daughters of the land. You've heard the old saying. In fact, I'm just going to say one word. I'm going to say one word, and you're going to fill in the blank for me. Ready? Curiosity. Curiosity. Dinah's curiosity. She goes out to see the daughters of the land. I could preach this on a Sunday morning. I might even preach this Friday night. So if I preach this on Friday night, y'all don't even pay any attention like you've ever heard it before. Okay. Amen. Dinah goes out to see the daughters of the land. Let's just have a one-way conversation, but I want you to think a little bit. I mean, I wish we could kind of open it up, you know, but we're in service. We can't really have a two-way conversation tonight except for amens or, you know, Lord help the preacher to get it right. I want to know this. Dinah's the daughter of Jacob. Yes, they're in the land of Shechem. And yes, we can talk about this a little later that she's not exactly maybe where she's supposed to be. But I want to ask this question. Why in the world would a daughter of Jacob have a desire to go out and see the daughters of the land? I want to know why in the world a child of God wants to go out and see what the world's doing. Why is it that the daughter of a king has a desire to see, I'm going to say it, what the pagan world is doing? Young ladies, let me just go ahead and say this here tonight. You do not need to take your values, your dress, your fashion, your philosophy of life from the world. Does not need to happen. I understand that Dinah is the only girl in the house. I get that. The reason I understand that to some degree is because I am outnumbered at my house, except for today. And I'm not outnumbered now because I do rule the roost, because there's just me there. But Brother Jerry, when I disagree with myself, it's a fight to the finish, I'm telling you. She's the only lady there. Now granted, she's got Leah, her mother, but there's also Rachel, her father's other wife. You think there's any tension there? You think there may be any tension between Bilhah and Zilpah, the handmaidens by whom Jacob also had other children? There's some tension there. So here's Leah. Here's Dinah. I want to know what is going through her mind. What is going through her mind to have her do such a thing? She has this desire. Notice this. And Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land, period. Now this is interesting because a couple of things run through my mind. Not just what was in her mind, what was her intent, but here's something I want us to look at. Did she tell anybody she was going anywhere? Did she tell anybody she was leaving? Did she tell anybody where she might go? We don't see that. We don't see that. Now, granted, her father had cattle, livestock. And you don't just keep livestock to yourself. You trade. You get the best the best sires, the best, you know, brood mares, all that type thing, the best females to raise. So no doubt her father goes out and does some trading. Who knows? Maybe at some point in time, and you'll forgive me for thinking in just regular terms here, I know we've got to be careful about not trying to take our culture and impose it back on the Bible day because it doesn't always work that way. But I'm wondering, was there ever a time where maybe she just kind of tagged along with dad or her brothers at all? May have seen what's going on outside. But here's the thing. When this young lady went out, yeah, young ladies, listen to me. I want you to listen to me a minute. She went out unaccompanied. And Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land. Doesn't say she went with anybody. You'll forgive me for bringing back the old Southern culture for a little while. But there was a time in the old Southern culture where a woman would not be seen in public in a strange place without a chaperone somewhere. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Part of the reason that Dinah got into trouble was because she went by herself. Young ladies, listen to me. Do not go off by yourself, period, anywhere. End of story. Bang, we're done. Don't go off anywhere. Savannah, you have no business being off by yourself anywhere at all. Amen. Amen. Miss Ashley, you have no business being off by yourself at all, period. You don't have any business. You don't. And what's good for the goose, good for the gander. Brother David, you ain't got no business being out by yourself as far as, now you got to go to work and stuff like that, but you understand what I'm talking about. There doesn't need to be a time where you're by yourself. I'd say the same thing to Miss Dixie, and I'd say the same thing to my kids if they were here. I'm wondering if there was very, very, I want you to listen to me a little bit. I'm wondering if there was too little at home to capture her heart, to keep her there. Now I know we got to be careful about supposition. But I wonder what kind of home life Dinah had to make her want to go somewhere else. Why did she go looking for the pagan? Why did she go looking at pagans? Why did she do that? I don't understand. I mean, honestly, I understand there is a pull toward other people the same age. I generally get along, well, really, I'll take that back. I get along better with older people because I think so far conservative, most people my age, I'm sick of them, just to be honest with you. And after today, I'm not, yeah. But I understand there's generally a pull. You know, some of my best friends are obviously my age. There's a pull there. And we're not trying to be snooty. We're not trying to be pharisaical. We want our children to learn to help other people. But any relationship that we build with somebody needs to have the motive of ministry behind it. Let me say that again. Any relationship that we build needs to be one that has the motive of ministry behind it. If they're unsaved, it needs to be the motive of bringing them to Christ. If they're already saved, it ought to be with the motive of trying to encourage them. Yeah, you need to be friends to have friends. I mean, the Bible speaks about having friends. It's nice to have friends. I like having friends. It's a wonderful thing. And there's a pull toward people the same age. It's a natural thing. But we've got to be careful that we don't want to be snooty and pharisaical. We don't want to do that. The last thing the world needs is another stinking Pharisee. Somebody say amen. All right. Amen. But I want to say this, but we've got to be biblical and protective. I spent too much time with my children, loving them, protecting them, to throw them to the dogs. And to just let anybody come along and try to swoo them away, I mean, some of y'all probably think, man, he's overprotective. You're doggone right I'm overprotective. I'm very protective. I'm very protective of my kids. Very protective of my children. Very protective of those I love. And so with that, we've got to be very careful. Now, a couple things that are here tonight we could talk about. So much we could deal with in this text. But number one, I want to say this, that the Dinah had an unhealthy curiosity. She had an unhealthy curiosity. Fellas, our values don't come by what the world tells us our values are. The world's values for men and women are absolute, totally opposite of what the Bible says. Tell me what part about the Bible that talks about, and I understand some women have got to work to make ends meet, I get that, but tell me what part about being discreet, chaste, and a keeper at home. Tell me what that means. Tell me what that means. It means exactly what it says. And part of the reason for that is that men are too stinking, trifling, lazy to either do without or to take care of their wife. Now, understand, listen, I know most ladies in here either work or have worked, so automatically y'all can shoot me. It's okay. It's okay. You know I love you, and I know that y'all love me. I know that. But I'm just so burdened to think that I am so sick of seeing the world get our young people. It breaks my heart. I'm sick of it. I'm absolutely sick of it. I'm absolutely sick of seeing the world pull our young people away because they fall in love with a philosophy. They fall in love with a slick, smooth-talking person. Take this the way that I mean it. The reason this whole world is in trouble is because somebody fell in love with a slick, smooth-talking person in the form of a serpent. Okay? The devil will paint you a lovely picture, but will not tell you everything that goes on the other side. The alcohol looks great and fine. Everybody looks fine. The beautiful women, the fast cars. I mean, all that with the Bud or the Coors in their hand. They don't show you the guy who has wrecked his car, who's paralyzed from the waist down, or who is dead, or the woman who's wondering whether or not her husband's going to come home because he's down at the bar taking his paycheck the entire week and blowing it all down there at the place. Nobody ever tells that side of the story. That doesn't sell beer. It doesn't sell a good time. We don't need to go to the world for our philosophy. Now, I'm going to say it, and I'm going to say it publicly. That's the reason I am absolutely and totally against the public education system in our country as a general whole. Once in a while, you'll find a public education facility that has a handful of Christian teachers in there who are being salt and light, but for the most part, the system has gone to the dogs. How do you know it's gone to the dogs? You've seen the news the last 24 hours. That's how we know. And I guess there's so much I could really say about there, but the first thing I want to see is that Dinah had an unhealthy curiosity. You don't need to worry about what the world's doing. Young ladies, let me say this. I want you to take this the way that I'm saying this. Every one of our young ladies in here is a beautiful young lady. And when I say that, I mean just attractive, the way you look, you keep yourselves up, you try to dress modestly when you're in the house, all those things, and that's wonderful, and it's great. But I want you to understand your beauty does not come from what's on the outside. Your beauty does not come from what's on the outside. Something happened to my wife, and she was paralyzed from the waist down, and I had to wait on her. I'm sure her physical beauty would fade, but it would still be a privilege to take care of her because of her love for me. Physical beauty fades. An unhealthy curiosity with wanting to find out what the daughters of the land were doing got Dinah into trouble. Number one, she had an unhealthy curiosity. Number two, she took a very unsafe journey. She took an unsafe journey. She went to a place by herself. Now I want you to listen to me just a minute. The Bible says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate." It doesn't say go into them. Christians are to be separate. We're to be separate from the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We've got to live in the world. We have to work in the world. We've got to make tents along the way. We've got to provide for families. We've got to make a living. But we don't subscribe to the world's philosophies. Oh, sure, we go ahead and we invest our money. We pay our taxes. We do all those things we're supposed to do because we want to make sure that we're doing what we can for our children and to do the right thing, take care of the church and take care of the missionaries and all those type things. But if the Lord calls us out of here tonight, all that doesn't matter. She took a very unsafe journey. What did she do? She went to a place she shouldn't have gone. The Bible says to come out, and it says to come out for a reason. It doesn't say to go in, it says to come out. And it was when she was on that unsafe journey something happened. She had an unchangeable experience. All because she was curious. Let me just give you a few things tonight and I'm going to finish up and we'll pray. I don't really need to go on into any more detail. I think we all understand what's going on here. Number one, one of the writers I read after, he quoted 1 Corinthians 15:33, which says this, "Evil communications corrupt good manners." If you are around drunkards and dopeheads and people who curse and they lay around and do all these other type things, before long, guess what you're going to be doing? You're going to be doing all those things. Any old dead fish can float downstream. Any old dead fish can float downstream. But it takes a live fish to swim against the current. Most professing Christians seem like they're floating downstream. And if you're floating downstream, listen to me. You're not alive. You're dead. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Here's what he said. The inhabitants of that country were to the family of Jacob what the present world is to the Christian. Let that sink in. The inhabitants of the land of Shechem were to the family of Jacob what the world is to the Christian. It is dangerous to the interest of the soul to indulge in vain curiosity of knowing the evil ways of the world. Listen to me. Listen to this. What is called seeing life may prove in many cases to be but tasting death. I want to see it so I can experience it. There are some things that are better hearing the stories about than you having your own story to share around the table. Familiarity blunts the sense of things sinful and increases the danger of temptation. I don't know who J. Henry Byrne is, B-U-R-N, but the man had some insight. Number one, evil communications corrupt good manners. Number two, be careful what you look at. Be careful what you look at. How did she decide to go out and see the daughters of the land? Was she out at the checkout line at the store and saw that Cosmopolitan magazine and saw the woman who was anorexic on there with her not enough clothes on really to wad a shotgun, and she's really thinking to herself, man alive, maybe I need to look like that so somebody will care about it. Let me go see what they look like. Or was she in the tent there, got the remote control of the TV set, and she's flipping around the channels, and she gets a hold of MTV, and she watches some of the music stars and sees how they dance around? Who knows? Did she flip it over there to the show 16 and Pregnant? Did she flip around to see that and think, you know, how cool that is? Did she flip around and see this? Did she flip around to the Hallmark Channel and she saw Love Story and how cute all those people were on there? Did she see that and think, if I just look like that, I could go out and find a Prince Charming? We don't know. The Bible's very plain. She might see the daughter's lamb. Here's the thing. Be careful what you look at. Numbers 33:52 says this. I want you to listen to this. Now, the context is idolatry. The context of this verse is idolatry. But I want you just to see if we can devise a principle. You ready? Numbers 33:52. "Then shall you drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. Be careful what you look at. Isn't it interesting that it uses the term pictures? Yes, I understand again that they. If you ever look at archaeology, maybe one of these days we'll show you that there are small clay tablets that have images of Baal or Asherah or some of the other false gods carved into them. And they would carry them around. It's almost like they carried almost a picture of a naked god around their neck at times. And that would be kind of what they would look at. And that was kind of their worship piece. This is the God that I worship. God says you destroy all their pictures. So with that said, are there not some things that we ought to be careful of looking at? Not just in the idea of worship, but getting caught up in the world. Number one, evil communications corrupt good manners. Number two, be careful what you look at. Number three, let me simply say this. What happened to her did not happen in a foreign territory. It happened in her neighborhood right around home. Let me go further and say this, and you can take this as far as you want to take it, but what happened to her happened to her by somebody their family knew. Somebody the family knew. Amen. You take that and really chew on that one for a while. So I said all that to say this, though, the home needs to be guarded. Dad, guard your house. Don't let your wife be more spiritual than you are. And I don't mean that ugly, but, you know, there are some things that you ought to take a stand on. Certain TV programs you don't need to watch, certain practices you don't need to be engaged in, certain things you don't need to do, and just need to stop and take a stand on some things. Just cause problems later on down the road if you don't do that. I'm not talking about being mean, ugly, and hateful, but just take a stand. Let me say this. Number four, young folks, listen to me. Don't wander too far from home. I'll just combine this one with that one. Your best friends are at the house. I'm going to ask you a question. Young people, I'm going to ask you a question. Do your parents love the Lord? Do they? I mean, only you can answer that question. Do they love the Lord? Now, mom, dad, mamaw, papaw, I would hope that our children, grandchildren can answer yes. Because if they can't answer yes, you and I can't say we're doing a good job of being parents, grandparents. But we'll say this, young folks, your best friends are at home. If your parents love the Lord, your best friends are not the pagans of the land. And it's so sad that it took me to my 40s to realize some of that. And I'm saying this, and I'm young people, teens and 20s are looking at me, and I appreciate that, looking at me, and it's wonderful. Problem is, it's probably going to take the perspective of 20 years from now to sink in to where you really understand it. Right now, your parents are your best friends in the world. Grandparents, those of y'all have your grandparents bringing to church, best friends in the world. The reason is because they love God and they want what's best for you. Do not let some smooth-talking person, be it a boy or a girl, come along and try to woo you away from church. Woo you away from your parents. The last time somebody tried to woo somebody away from what a loving father said, it caused the whole world to fall into sin. Read Genesis 3. And I don't want to be ugly, I don't want to be mean, but it would be a very bad situation for a loving father to have to confront somebody who was trying to come into their home, to whether it was a boy trying to take away the heart of a girl or a young girl trying to take away the heart of a boy trying to serve God. It'd be a frightful thing for a father to have to intervene in that because he didn't know which way the child's going to go. And I'll say this, he knows what the right thing to do is. Young lady, young man, I want to say this. If your parents are believers, and I want you to hear what I'm saying tonight, if your parents are believers, let them have your heart. Let them have your heart. What did Solomon say in the book of Proverbs, "My son, give me thine heart." Why did he want his heart? Because if he had his heart, everything else went along with it. I would love to see the next generation of Christians, the next generation of believers, live for the Lord and truly want to live for the Lord, love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it's not going to happen if you have a desire to look in the far country and to see what's over there across the next hill. And I'm going to finish up with this tonight. I meant to mention this. We're not going to go to chapter 31 and verse 13, but I mentioned it the other week. God told Jacob to arise and to go back. He said, "I'm the God of Bethel. Arise, go back to thy country." Most Bible students believe that Jacob, even though God did not explicitly say, "Go back to Bethel," that's where you're supposed to go. Because generally, the best place to go when you don't know where to go is the last place God spoke to you at. Okay? But if that was the case, Jacob was not where he was supposed to be. And if Jacob is not where he was supposed to be, his children paid for it. So mom, dad, I want to ask you tonight, are you where you're supposed to be? If not, your children are going to pay for it. They're nice and sweet right now, cute. Some of them are going to become teenagers you just want to beat the fool out of. Amen. Amen. But I'll say this, that if you're not careful, it very well could be that you're not being where God wants you to be. Oh, it's not, you know, the Lord's not going to punish them because you made a bad decision. It's just you're reaping what you've sown. So, Dinah's curiosity is a very, very unsafe curiosity, unsafe journey. And she had an unchangeable experience. So, I want to encourage you tonight, young folks, keep your eyes in the house of God. Don't get all. Don't be a, down south we say, don't be a, you know, be a big eyed boy to picnic and want to just take in everything. A little bit of everything. You try to feast on the world, it's going to leave you empty. No good. No good at all. If you're here tonight, you've been saved, this ought to ring true with you. Here tonight, maybe some young folks especially, and maybe others, you're here tonight, you're unsaved. It very well could be that, you know, you've never been saved. Maybe you've made a profession, but your life doesn't live up to it. I mean, you know that. Look and see what's going on in your life right now. Talk to the Lord and ask Him. Ask Him about that. Let Him speak to you about that, all right? Well, we'll go ahead and stop right there tonight.